All right, let's continue or finish off today the last message in the Daniel Dilemma series. Now, basically the tagline of this series has been how to stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise. We live in a culture that is asking us or demanding sometimes that we compromise the things that we believe in or the standards that we have or that we compromise on the way of God that we've set out to live in. And we're called to compromise. And there's different reactions to that demand to compromise with that. One is that we stand for truth. And we say, no, we're not going to do it. And you're all bad people. And we judge and we push it away. And we remove ourselves from the world as far as we can because we are right. And we'll be in our little right corner, sort of, and just the rest of the world. That's one response. It's quite common within the church, unfortunately. Now, another response could be that we say, no, we don't choose truth, but we choose love instead, and love sort of then would be contradict to truth. So no, we choose love, and in the name of love, we'll adjust the truth to make it more acceptable to people. Basically, saying that we know how to love people better than God knows how to love people. But the Bible, and certainly also the book of Daniel, is calling us to a third option, and that is to choose both truth and love. And we'll only be in balance, basically. That's why the design of the series is a scale. We'll only be in balance when we choose 100% of both, when we choose 100% love and 100% truth. When we say we won't adjust the truth of the Word of God, yet we choose an attitude of love to express that. And that's really what you see in the life of Daniel. Daniel was a Judean exile in Babylon. The Babylonians basically conquered Judah and Jerusalem, took the smartest people with them and kind of used them in their kingdom of Babylon to make them even stronger and even smarter. And you see in the life of Daniel, when he is in Babylon, how he's in this whole life, and so we've discussed chapter 1 to 4 so far, how he remained true to his God, to worshiping his God, to not defile him with himself with certain foods. And there was one day when his friends were at this thing where everyone had to bow down to a certain idol, but they remained standing. And in all of that, we see their faithfulness to God in the midst of that, yet with an attitude of love. And we see how they're faithful, how they're reliable, how they're courageous, how they're humble as well. Last week, we discussed Nebuchadnezzar's pride versus Daniel's humility, which is just amazing. And today, we'll finish it off with the last chapter, basically, that discusses stories in the book of Daniel. Afterwards, there's a whole long couple of chapters with prophetic visions. They really have a different tone, different goal as well. So we'll look at Daniel 6 today. We skipped chapter 5. It's also a bit further in Daniel's life. I don't know if you're... Daniel 6 is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We'll come later in the story. We'll go through it. And just a quick hint. For parents with children's Bibles, a good test to see if you've got a good children's Bible is to check the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Isn't it? Because it's cool. Check if it's a young Daniel or an old Daniel. And that will be the sort of the test to see if they really did their homework well. Because by this time, Daniel was an old man. He was not a young boy anymore, like in Daniel 1. He wasn't 20. He was probably in his... He was old, like and older than 40, guys. he was probably in his 60s or 70s, or maybe even older. Gray hair, long beard, something like that would have been Daniel by this time. So go home, check your children's Bible, parents, and see if you got a good one. Throw out the others. No kidding. what we see and what we'll discuss today from Daniel's life is one of his exemplary qualities, which is consistency. And I remember a couple of years back, I met with a guy quite often, like once a month, from the church I was serving in then, and he was going through some things, and I was helping him with it. And at some point, I asked, like, okay, I've been in this church for almost 10 years now. What do you think my greatest contribution has been? And he mentioned something that has to do with skill. You know, it's like something with platform. And I said, no, that's definitely not it. I think that the contribution that I've been able to make over a period of 9 or 10 years ultimately has been consistency, reliability, serving and leading and loving day in and day out. And I think that that's also the greatest contribution we can all make to the kingdom of God, is day in, day out, year after year, continually, consistently serving, loving, and leading in a consistent way, more than a certain skill or a certain talent. And we're in a world now where there's so much emphasis on special talents or special abilities. If you could put on the slide on the idols jury, like that's everyone. This is someone's got talent. I don't know. Holland or England, Britain or America. Someone's got talent. There's talent somewhere. This is everyone's dream now, is that everyone has a certain special talent. And the only thing you have to do is kind of wait until that's discovered. Wait until you get a stage to perform. And then when you're discovered, and then you're going to make it. And there's so many people that this is what happened to them. They have a certain ability, a certain talent, and at some point they're discovered, and then they're world famous, and they make a lot of money, and they're happy, and they live happily ever after. This is the emphasis that we're moving towards, is on special abilities, and people are praised for their special abilities. But what gets kind of snowed under, I don't know if that's an English expression, I hope so, I think you'll get it, is the fact that talent requires hard work and devotion in order to develop. And I think we're kind of losing that sense in, let's say, our world today. And this is what made Daniel stand out so much. So we'll look at the story of Daniel 6. Starting with verse 1, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. Just a quick update. You may think, where is Nebuchadnezzar? He is no more. Then there was another king in the meantime. And now Babylon is under Persian rule. So this is the third king that Daniel is serving under. Actually, the emperor, or the highest king of the Persian empire at this point, is King Cyrus, who also signed a decree to send the Jews back to Jerusalem. He allowed them to go back, but Daniel was one of the people that stayed, as many stayed there. And Darius, this guy that's mentioned here, is probably sort of an under-king, under Cyrus, to rule over the region of Babylon. So he's also called a king, but there's one above him still. Anyway, this is the third king that that Daniel is serving. This is what is this is how it continues. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers because of Daniel's great ability. Now, let me quickly say that when it says ability, more literal translations here use the word great spirit. So it is not a certain capability or a certain skill or talent. This is they're speaking about Daniel's attitude, his work ethic, his reliability. We'll also come back later. The king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Now, just not a quick pause here. Daniel stood out, even though he was a slave. Actually, still, he didn't come to Babylon by his own choice in order to make a career or something, or like because that's where the good life was and that's the big city, and he went there because he wanted to become a movie star or something like that. No, he didn't go there by choice. He came there as a slave and made a career because of who he was, because of what he had to offer. And it's just insane to think that he would make it to that point where he's basically one of the highest rulers in this foreign country, But where he came from was being a slave, not coming there by choice. And he stood out because of his character more than his brain power. The other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, because they were jealous. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always reliable, and completely trustworthy. So you know how in some elections in some countries they would do like the opposing party would do a huge background search on the candidates and people to see if they can find some fault that they can elevate and bring to the surface and make a whole big deal that that person should not be be elected for something. They did a complete background check on him for all his years that he'd been serving in this culture that was, of course, as many cultures in those times, very open to corruption. And he couldn't find anything. And so they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be connected with the rules of his religion. See, Daniel's character was completely consistent. He was consistent throughout all these decades of serving and leading and administrating in the Babylonian government. He was completely consistent. He was known to be an interpreter of dreams, like you'd see in Daniel 2, 4, and 5. But the way he really excelled and the way he really stood out was because of his character, what he had to offer. Not certain special abilities. He stood out because of his character. And even now, after serving Nebuchadnezzar for all his life, and then another king, and yet now another king, even this third king, like in a short amount of time, he recognized Daniel's trustworthy. I can rely on him. I can appoint him to a high position without thinking twice. So he stood out, and he had influence because of who he was. And I pray that this will be our attitude in life as well, that we have the desire that we'll stand out because of our character, not because of certain special abilities or special qualities or anything like that. And I know that there's a lot of brain power in this room. Of course, there's a lot of student, but also amongst the non-student in this church that are still here. There's a lot of brain power. I hope it will be our life attitude for all of us that will stand out, not because of certain skills, not because of the things that we know, but will stand out because of our character, who we are. And let me repeat what I mentioned before about leadership, is your skill will only take you as far as your character can carry. Now, another picture. This is, who is this? What? This is Federer. This is a sports guy, right? This is Roger Federer, but not yesterday or last week or 1 year ago. This is Roger Federer in 2002. This is 20-year-old Roger Federer. Roger Federer, at this moment, if you don't know anything about tennis, then just shut your ears for 1 minute. At this moment, Roger Federer was known as a super talent, but a brat, undisciplined, unprofessional, and a brat, complaining, always making a scene when he made a mistake, something like that. And everyone was saying about him, he has it in him to become the best tennis player in the world, but oh my goodness, what a breath. That was Roger Federer at this moment. It's only when there was a crisis moment in his life, quite a tragedy, he lost a good friend in a car accident, that he started to change kind of from within. His character started to change, his attitude started to change. And a year later, he won Wimbledon for the first time, and after that, well, the rest is history, and he's probably the best tennis player of all time. And he's known as this calm and collected guy who's got it together. Like, whatever happens on the court, he's stable and he'll play his best game. That's how he is known. And it's because of that he became the best player in the world, always having that special talent. But your skill will only take you as far as your character really can carry. And I like this well-known list of 10 qualities that require zero talents. Next slide. I just like this. These require no special talent. It's being on time. work ethic, effort, body language, energy, attitude, passion, being coachable, you know, being teachable, open for correction, doing extra, and being prepared. Those are all things they require some certain skill, and you have to learn to do these things. They don't just come because you decide one day, I'm going to do all these things. But they don't require a special talent. They don't require for you to be born with a certain tendency to be very good at a certain something. These are all things that we can learn to do, and that can help us to stand out for who we are more than the things that we're able to do. Let's continue the story of Daniel 6, verse 6 to 13. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius." These are, you know, suck-ups. "We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced, giving orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, who ever pray to a human, okay, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law for the of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked." And so King Darius signed the law, blinded by his ignorance and arrogance, probably. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in the upstairs room with its window open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house, found him praying and asking for God's help. And so they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. "Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except for you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions?" "Yes," the king replied. "That's the decision stands. It's official law of the Medes and the Persians and cannot be revoked." Then they told the king, "That man, Daniel, one of the captives from Judah." This is 60 years ago that he was brought as a captive. He made a big career in the meantime, but they referred to him as that captive from Judah. His weakness and his just where he came from, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. And he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. And he spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of his predicament, even refusing his usual entertainment, which is probably not Netflix. The king signed the law, probably not understanding what the consequences of this might be. Probably blinded by a combination of pride and ignorance and arrogance and wanting to please people. But for Daniel, the consequences were severe. The thing that made him stand out, the thing that formed his character, was his relationship with God, was his the consistency in his spiritual life. That's what brought the consistency in his character. So he couldn't give that up. Daniel learned reliability from praying three times a day, and he learned humility from doing it kneeling down. That his relationship with God, seeking him day after day, always falling on his knees in prayer, is what developed his good spirit, is what developed his good character, his reliability, his character. And that's why I'm thinking, you and I, we need to, I'm sorry, I have very simple points today, but they're worthwhile repeating over and over again, is we need to invest in our personal relationship with God. We need to see God in prayer and in reading scripture, and I would suggest that we do that daily, or three times a day like Daniel did, because that consistency in our spiritual life will develop a consistency in our character in a way that we are known just because of who we are. Not no special talents that need to stand out, just who we are will be formed through a consistent relationship with God. And I think that God is waiting for us to meet with him every day. And I regret to say that that I, and I think this may come for some of us as well, don't always make use of that daily invitation to meet with him. And I wonder why. Let me say one thing about our spiritual life is we cannot replace prayer and reading the Bible with anything else. With anything else. And I'll explain why. Before I came here, I was leaning. I was in a church. And one of the tasks that I had for a while was leading a group of 20 somethings, like a home group. And on some night, we came to speak on our personal relationship with God. And I was asking everyone, like, what do you do? Like, what really speaks to you? Like, what do you do with this? And they were pretty much all of them, were answering, "Well, you know, I was reading the Bible. I'm not so much a reader, but I like listening to worship." And I'm thinking, that's great. I love listening to worship as well. I love listening to worship music. And I do that every day. You know what I also love? I love listening to podcasts. I love listening to sermons. I love listening to or reading books on Christian things and church things. And I do all of those things. But all of these things, in a way, are secondhand experience. However helpful they may be, however good they may be, they're all secondhand. They're someone else's experience that we're learning from. While we've got the real thing right here. We've got a first-hand experience of interpreting the Word of God, of meeting with God, of hearing from Him right here. We don't have to look for it, or on your phone. You've got free apps, YouVersion, something like that. We've got a first-hand, we're invited to have a first-hand experience with God, and we should not neglect that. We should not move away from that, because the second-hand experience is easier, because it will just come to us. We can just put it on and not having to do anything for it. We are invited. Our personal relationship with God should mainly be formed by reading our Bibles and directly meeting with God in prayer. And all these other things are very good, and I recommend all of these things as an addition, not as the primary focus of how you fill in your time with God. Hope this helps. Okay, another example, my favorite one. Who's this? Memphis Depay, the hero of the Dutch national team, the resurrection of Dutch football is embodied in this man. I'm so happy that we're doing well again, that we beat the French. Anyone from France here? 2-0. 2-0. But this guy as well, he was known as the biggest talent of the Dutch league in 2015. Got a big contract at Manchester United. Did quite well, but was known more for his flamboyance and for his outfits and for his extravagant lifestyle than for his football talent, unfortunately. And it didn't go so well. He now plays in France, and he didn't do so well for the Dutch team as well. He was for a while, but now something has changed in his life. And he was on national television a while back explaining what has happened. And he said, well, I kind of refound the Christian faith that I grew up with. And I pray every day and I read the Bible and I listen to worship music. And a sort of rest came back in me. And now I'm able to perform better as well because I'm doing better. And every time he cheers after a goal, which is quite often, he will do this, which says, I'm not listening to the voices of this world anymore, but I'm only focused on you, which I love. And he got another teammate of him doing the same thing. Isn't that fun? I'm just excited about football, especially when the Dutch team is doing well. But I'm more excited that the hero of the Dutch national team right now is a Christian. That's what really gets me going. So this is what changed. Because his relationship with God, he was able to develop a better character. And his finally, he could develop a character that finally matched the talent that he has, so that now he can do really well. Okay, let's continue with the story of Daniel before I get too caught up in football stuff, which is not what I'm here for. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, "Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." He still had the power to actually save him, but he couldn't. I think that Darius just didn't feel the liberty to actually change the law that he made, even though he would have had the power to do this. But it would still be like too much of a step back for him. So he kind of says, "May your God save you." Sort of like, good luck. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. And then the king returned to his palace, spent the night fasting. Oh, sorry, this is where it was. He refused the usual entertainment, which was probably not Netflix, and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. And when he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" Probably expecting the answer, "No." But Daniel answered, "Long live the king. God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in this sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and he had them thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Sorry, this is just the way it works. This is not God's ordinance. This is a foreign king that did this. And the lions leaped on them, and they tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. I'm sorry, I could have also cut that verse out. This is usually also not in the kids' Bibles. Actually, it wasn't the one we read the other day, right? It was like, amen, sleep well. Here's the thing that we do learn, is that God's got your back when you make a decision to stand for him, still in love, in all of Daniel's response. He wasn't angry. He responds in love. God's got your back. Daniel could have held on to his safety and security and his high position, his influence, but he held on to God because ultimately that's where we find our safety and our security. I'm going to skip over a short part because of time. I'm going to move on to our three take-homes. What can we learn from this about living consistent lives? First of all, let's take on habits that are consistent with our desire for God. If we have this desire for God, then let the habits in our spiritual life kind of match that desire. If you really want it, then do something to get it. It doesn't just come like that. Like everything in life, you have to work for it. You have to, like any human relationship, a friendship doesn't just come. It requires work. It requires attention. It requires making it a priority. And it's the same with our relationship with God. Let's invest in it. Let's make prayer a daily habit. Wasn't it Einstein that some of you guys may notice that if you stupidity is doing the same thing over and over again but expecting a different result. And I think sometimes maybe our spiritual life may be like that. We do the same thing over and over again expecting somehow that it will come, but that intimacy in our relationship with God is something that requires work and a certain desperation and a really effort to move closer to him. And God's promise is that when we come close to him, he will come close to us. But it requires for us to really do something, to really make an effort to meet with him. Through prayer, especially on your knees like Daniel, we realize and recognize that it all depends on God. And we cannot do it in our own strength. Secondly, second take home for living consistently is focus on character first and qualities second. Daniel was a man with many, many skills. He was a very talented man. He had this special ability to interpret dreams, which got him pretty far. But he stood out. His biggest influence really was he was able to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God because of his character, because of who he was. And that came from the consistency in his spiritual life. There's a exercise, maybe a bit difficult for us, but it's asking yourself this question, is how do I want people to speak about me at my funeral? Now, this may seem a long way off for most of us, for some of us, maybe not. Still 20, 30 years, but you never know. But how would you like people to speak about you? Like even if it would be next week, how would you want people to speak about you at your funeral? What do you want people to say about you when you're not there? And that's something that, what do you want people to say about you when you're not in the room right now, living and well and in good health? What do you want people to say about you? It's being. They will not speak about your special talents, but they will speak about your character. So let's be known as people with a great character, and in that way, also be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Thirdly, live consistently with your new nature. Jesus died so that our sin and shame would be taken away. He was raised to life so that we could experience his new life as well. Romans 6, verse 5 to 7 and 11 says, since you have been united with him in his death, you will also be raised to life as he was. This is what is symbolized in baptism. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. I am a child of God. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Amen. So, verse 11, you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and made alive to God through Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, become who you already are. You have a new identity. You have a new status in the kingdom of God. You are now a child of God. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a servant of the living God. This is your spiritual status. Live accordingly. Live consistent with the new nature that you already have, that you have received, that you didn't do anything for. It's not an accomplishment. It's something that we've received by grace. But now, live accordingly. Live according to that new nature. And I think that too many Christians only consider them to be dead to sin. And their focus of living the new life is not sinning. This is not the life that we've been called to. Our focus should not be on not sinning. Our focus should be on living for God. And that will fade. That will fade slowly and surely. And I'm not saying, like, never mind all these things, but let our focus be on Christ. And when we focus on Christ and when we focus on living for his glory, sin will fade. Because we have a new nature, a new tendency. Our thoughts, our priority is no longer with our old life. It is with the new life that we've received. We have a new nature. It is possible to be living a holy life. We have been sanctified, we've been cleansed and made new. Start living the new life that you have received, because something in you has changed since you accepted Jesus. Your natural focus is not on sin anymore, but is righteous. So live consistently with that new nature.